The passage which Chuck read to us this morning is where you would find it extremely helpful to have your Bible open as we turn back to it together. Now, we are thinking of those of you who have been with us over recent Sunday mornings will know on the general theme of living the Christian life in a fallen world from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, of which Matthew 6 is the central chapter. One of the marks of that fallen world has in so many ways been all over our news this past week or so. It has been the revelation, if we needed a revelation, of the disturbing reality of hypocrisy in public life. I suppose it has narrowed down to a fairly small area of our national life, but my reckoning is that over the next 5 weeks or so, as political battling dominates our news, we will discover afresh that the really important things in this whole realm of our national life are not so much the character and inner quality of the people who are concerned, as what is produced by what they call in this intriguing phrase that I'd never heard in a previous election, the work of the spin doctors, who package and produce a person or a party so that they will be acceptable to the public. The image makers, whose concern is not so much with who or what the person really is, as the image that they project. The sound bite experts, who are interested not in truth, but in the effect of what someone says to gain their allegiance. That's all through the fallen world as we encounter it in these days. And what really disturbs our Lord Jesus Christ is the possibility of these marks of a fallen world penetrating and poisoning the religious world. If you think that it is impossible that it ever should, then you just need to read again chapter 6 of Matthew and Jesus' comments on the Pharisees. Clearly, with the repetition that we have of the word hypocrites from Jesus' lips, their great interest was in the image and impression they made on other people. In verse 2, when they gave to the needy, for example, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. When they prayed in the synagogue, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. And when they fasted twice a week, as in verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Do you see how easy it is for the whole exercise of a religious life to be penetrated and poisoned by this spirit of a fallen world? And it's for this reason that we are considering living the Christian life in a fallen world without being poisoned and penetrated by its characteristics. And Jesus sees the deadly danger of this, and in verse 5 and verse 8, he warns his disciples, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Now, it is the way in which we may live in a fallen world, and particularly in these three areas that Jesus is expounding to us, and be distinctive, that we need to think this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 6 is really the general introduction and the comprehensive warning that Jesus gives to us. Notice in verse 1 in the NIV, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." The RSV, which those of us of my generation used to use all the time, translates it better, I think. "Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them." Now, the great danger that Jesus is in the general introduction of verse 1 warning us against is the danger of a spiritual life which is purely public and which is designed to impress other people rather than God. And so the image I have, the reputation I gain, and so on, these are the things that really matter. Now, in the first 18 verses of the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus elaborates that general warning in three different directions. Notice how he does so, if you follow with me. The first is a manward direction and deals with our attitude in service to others. Verse 2, and this really covers verses 2, 3, and 4. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue." The second is a Godward direction and deals with our attitude in prayer to God. In verse 5, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by men." And that teaching is elaborated positively in the Lord's Prayer. The third direction is in an inward direction, manward, Godward, now inward, and deals with our attitude to self-discipline and the self-denial which is part of Jesus' kingdom teaching and is illustrated from fasting in verse 16. "When you fast," and fasting was just a form of self-discipline, "do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting." Now, all of these three examples, the manward, Godward, and inward example, have a very similar construction. And it's very obvious, for one thing, that when Jesus was teaching and preaching, he had a very clear structure in what he was saying. Watch how it goes in this particular example. In the first place, each of these three examples begin with a negative warning drawn from the Pharisees, whom Jesus calls hypocrites, in all three places, verses 2, 5, and 16. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites." The Pharisees, in other words, are an example to be avoided. Secondly, in each case, there is a warning about the spiritual consequences of such a life which is only directed to public consumption. And the spiritual consequence is this. It's precisely the same in verses 2, 5, and 16 at the end of the verse. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Notice, it is not that such people do not get a reward. They are wanting the acclamation of men and women. They are wanting to project an image and impress. Jesus says they get what they seek. They are wanting to impress. They get that. But they are left desolate because that's all they have. And if you live just to get the approval of men and women, whoever they may be, in the end of the day, you are utterly desolate because you have forfeited the approval of God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Then the third characteristic that's common to all four of these examples, all three of them, is that there is a positive teaching on each theme, beginning in all three cases with the words, but when. Verse 3 of chapter 6, but when you give to the needy, do it this way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And in verses 3, 6, and 17, you get exactly the same introduction and form. Finally, all three sections end with the same promise of the Father's reward for those whose interest is in pleasing Him. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, verses 4, 6, and 18 at the end of the verses, will reward you openly. Well, let me draw your attention, first of all, to the teaching which is common to all three of these before we come to the particular cases of these three areas of life. And I am just going to be introducing you to this teaching this morning. The description of the person Jesus wants us to avoid being like is summed up, of course, in this thrice-used word, hypocrite. You have undoubtedly, if you've been here at all, heard somebody from this pulpit saying that the original word for hypocrite is the word for an actor. And it is. It belongs to the world of the theater. Somebody who convincingly puts on a performance. And that's the whole point, of course, of their intention. They are wanting, like the Pharisees, having trumpeters going in front of them when they are giving, they want to draw attention to themselves. And they are acting a part. Now, you will notice that not only is the word hypocrite a word that comes from the theatrical realm, the language follows this idea. In verse 1, the words to be seen by men, for example, are the words Matthew translates by a Greek word that comes from the same root as our word theatre. Theatre is a Greek word, theatron, and this word comes from the realm of the theatre. It to be seen by men takes us into the realm of the theatre. Now you see the picture. This is what the Pharisees did, you see. They made the synagogue their theatre. They performed in the synagogue for the ears and eyes of their fellow worshippers rather than for the ears and eyes of the living God. And there they won reputations for piety. Now Jesus says the true theater in which the child of God is to live and serve and worship and pray is the theater of the presence of a holy God who is our Father by His grace. Into His presence we come and He is our audience. No one else. And it is His response that matters. It is what He thinks that counts. And His is the only reward. Believe me, my dear friends, His is the only reward worth going after. Wasn't it Robert Murray McShane who said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. So the general principle about the hypocrite's preoccupation is that those whose great interest is in gaining the approval of men forfeit the approval of God. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now let me introduce you to the particulars in these three areas of life: manward, Godward, inward. First, in verses 2-4, is serving others. And what Jesus is really speaking about when he says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." What he is speaking about is one of the commonest duties for Jewish people, and that was giving to the needy. There is still no truer sign of the grace of God at work in someone's life than that a hitherto self-centered, self-preoccupied life is broken open and a heart poured out in care for other people. But what Jesus does is to uncover the reality behind the Pharisees' outward giving. Notice how religion for them had become totally externalized. And my dear friends, do not in God's name go away with the idea that that's a preoccupation of the Pharisees only. The danger of an externalized religious life is as real for evangelical Christians as for anybody else. And what the Pharisee wants to do is to trumpet to everybody what he is doing. Do you notice how, again, Matthew puts this? He uses an interesting word. He says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, that word is a word which really implies the same kind of thing as we would get stamped on a bill: paid in full and final settlement. So it's a payment. They get what they have purchased. Because do you see, this kind of trumpeted generosity is not actually giving anything, it's buying something. What these men were doing was they were buying a reputation. And in full and final settlement, that's what they got. And that's very solemn and very searching, you know, because it comes right into the world of all our Christian service in relation to other people and makes us ask the question, do I need to be seen by men in order to be faithful to God? Do I need to be seen by men in order to be faithful to God? Will you forgive me if I give you a personal illustration of this? If it seems out of place, then try and close your ears halfway through. While I was still in New Mills as the minister of that church, which was just beginning to show some signs of God working in it, I used to go to Keswick to the convention, as many of you know. And there were, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people there. Let me apply this to myself, if I may, this morning, and tell you honestly that I used to discover one of the real challenges of these days, driving back from Keswick into New Mills, from a congregation of 7,000 to a Bible class of 7, sometimes 6 or 5, or even less. And the real challenge of that to me was this, you see. You might never have thought about this probably, but I did. am I going to be as faithful and diligent before God and spend time and energy and sweat and tears and labor over preparing what I'm going to say to these 7 people in the Bible class as I was to the 7,000 people in Keswick? Did I need to be seen by men in order to be faithful to God? That affected me a great deal. And I said, doesn't matter where. You need to ask this same question about all forms of Christian service. Do I need to be seen by men in order to be faithful to God? Because that exposes who is really the one I want to please and serve. Positively, says Jesus, there is a Christian way to give and serve, and it's in secret, so that not even your other hand knows what the right hand has done. Now that means, you see, that if I am giving according to that principle, then not one of you will have the vaguest notion how much I ever give to the needy. And I will never know how much you give to the needy. There are some people in this congregation who so much want their giving to be by stealth that they ask me to be an intermediary between the people they are giving to rather than have any hint given of where it's coming from. And that's one of the nicest jobs I ever get to do. Giving. Praying in relation to God, verses 5 to 8, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Because, of course, if there is one place in God's earth where the spirit of hypocrisy is more deadly than any other, it is when it invades the place of prayer. And I am bound to say to you, the place of public prayer. That's what Jesus is speaking about. Now, don't go away and say this morning, he was saying in the pulpit that we should never have public prayer. For the simple reason that our Lord Jesus himself allowed his disciples to overhear him praying in public. On more occasions than one. You know where they are, don't you? In case you don't, come and ask me afterwards. But it's true. Now, quite obviously, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. What he is warning about is prayer which is for the ears and admiration of the public, rather than prayer which is for the ears of God alone. There is, you see, quite simply a devilish dichotomy that can arise between the words of our lips and the intent of our hearts. That's the root of praying for things that we don't really want, but we think it would be spiritual to want them if we did, and so we say we do. Isn't that true? Because it's possible for us to use prayer as a means of vying for the praise of men. You know, you are bound to know, appears everywhere. Almost every 10th Christian book I read, this story is in it, about the man who went in Boston to a service, very famous man he was in the days when preachers were famous, and he was taking part in the service, and the Boston Globe gave an account of it the next day and said, Dr. So-and-so preached, and they had never heard a sermon like this. Dr. Somebody else led in prayer, and it was commonly agreed that this was the finest prayer that had ever been offered to a Boston audience. A slip of the journalist's pen, which really was like a sword in the heart. Now this is what Jesus is speaking about When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. What is he saying? The only kind of prayer is prayer isolated and alone? Not at all. What he is saying is, shut out every other consideration. Shut out from your mind every other motive than your Father who sees and hears in secret, and he will reward you openly. Lastly, fasting. That's probably the sphere with which we are least familiar. And the remainder of the elaboration of this positive teaching on prayer we will return to after Easter, but it's an important thing to recognize that Jesus is really saying this spirit in the place of prayer is deadly and dangerous, and so he extends the positive teaching, including the Lord's Prayer, more profoundly. But fasting is the area with which we are least familiar. When you fast, not do you notice if you fast. I am struck by this. I want to tell you I'm no expert on fasting, but I am struck by what Scripture says to us about fasting. Jesus says, when you fast. Now, fasting in the Bible is really the disciple's attitude to himself in terms of self-discipline. It is the self-disciplining of his own body, of his life. And it's in the Bible associated primarily with two things. One is repentance and self-humbling. Psalm 35, I humbled my soul with fasting. And the other thing that it's connected with is prayer. Do you remember how Jesus says to his disciples, this kind, that kind of demonic influence does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, there's no question that we need that kind of thing today. The danger of fasting, like every other spiritual exercise, the danger of fasting was twofold. First, that it could easily become an end in itself. You know, the thing that helps you to pray can easily become a substitute for prayer. The thing that helps you to deny yourself can actually become an instrument when you start making it known of something that attracts to yourself. And Jesus says, therefore, what the Pharisees did, he says, is they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. They put on a kind of artificial appearance, a kind of lugubriousness, you know, a dark melancholia on their faces. They went about looking miserable. And they were being artificial, of course. It wasn't real. Now, many people, when they were fasting, they were aware of being bowed before God and troubled by their sin and their need of repentance. But the Pharisee put on the mask. That's what the actors did in these days, you know. They didn't just dress up in clothes with a stage furnishing that told you where they were. They wore a mask. And the Pharisee is wearing a mask. And Jesus says, fasting may become an end in itself, and it may even become a substitute for prayer. Read Zechariah 7 and Isaiah 58, and you'll find out more about that. Now, Jesus says, you must be the opposite of all this. Wash your face. Put oil on your head. so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. Whatever these things, well, we know what washing your face means, but we're not too sure what oil in your head means. Whatever they were the signs of normality. Normality. And Jesus says, don't be a fake. Don't be a fake. Take your eyes away from people. And let the theater of your life be the theater where God alone matters to you. His approval, His reactions, that's what's to matter. But above all, he says, be real. Be real. You know, Spurgeon used to say, the best spiritual music is played on the key of B natural. It's true. How do we become like that? How do we get rid of this poisonous hypocrisy? I think it's got a great deal to do, you know, with where we are in the Christian calendar this week. We are going to be seeking to bow beneath the cross of Jesus, lunch hour by lunch hour, during this week, beginning with Murdo MacLean tomorrow. And we are going to try to explore what the meaning of the cross of Jesus for us is, in all its dimensions. Do you remember what Paul says in this connection about why Jesus died? 2 Corinthians 5:14. He died for all, so that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but to Him who died for them and rose again. So the purpose of Christ's death in this sense is to stop us living for ourselves and to start us living unto Him. Unto Him. May God so bring us to the cross of Jesus that that may really happen in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, lead us into your truth and drive your truth into us for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.